Well, we are glad you're here this morning, and to everybody who is going to be watching via live feed, we want to say welcome to you, and we pray you'll follow along and be blessed, whether you're watching it now or whether you're watching it later. We're so glad that you're with us, even on video, and many people are doing that today, many churches, and we just want to say God bless all the people that are watching their services online or whether they're present as well. So I'm excited about today just to be able to share with you a little bit. We're going to continue talking a little bit this morning concerning, you know, how we react and respond to the events that are going on today. So the title of the message today is All Shook Up. How many of you know things are all shook up? Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like a familiar song? Maybe it was recorded a long time ago. Elvis Presley recorded a song called All Shook Up. And he was talking about love, wasn't he? He says, I'm in love. I'm all shook up. Well, things are shaking today in a different way. And that's what I want to talk about today, dealing with this issue, okay? Another shaking that's going on. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And those of you who are watching live, you're welcome to stand with us as well at home. And we will share some scriptures, and then we will move on. But I want you, first of all, to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And I'm just going to read portions of verses 1 and 4. But verse 1 in Psalm 61 says this, Hear my cry. Hear my cry. A cry is a loud burst. A cry is even a substitute for words. How many of you have ever been at that time in your life when you didn't know what to say or you were overwhelmed and you actually cried? Your cries, actual tears, are a message in themselves. And so he says, hear my cry. And here he's in a voluminous way crying out to God. He says, attend to my prayer. The word attend there just simply means deal with what I'm praying about. How many of you, when you pray, you expect God to deal with what you're praying about? Amen. You ought to, right? Amen. You ought to be expecting God to move. So it means to deal with it. It means to respond to it. So the psalmist is saying, respond to my prayer. So he says, hear my cry, O God. Attend, deal with, respond to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you. And then in verse 4, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. How many of you know a lot of people feel that sense of being overwhelmed right now? Things are changing. Things have shifted in our culture. People are not able to go to work. People are not able to go places that they normally go to. And so there's an overwhelming feeling when life gets upset like that. And so it says, when my heart is overwhelmed, listen to this, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In other words, we're not looking for an answer here on this earth. Yes, we're praying for a vaccine. We're praying for them to find a vaccine that can remedy this in the natural. But you and I, as believers, we ought not to look just at the natural. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to a place that is beyond and above my circumstances. Lead me to a place that is even beyond my understanding. He says, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. How many of you want to go to that place that's higher than you right now? That's what we're looking for, and that's what this psalmist is saying. Now I want you to turn to a very familiar psalm, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, we're not going to read the whole thing, but this is an incredible psalm that so many people are reading now and making it their prayer. And I would suggest to you to let this be a part of your daily prayer. It's a powerful psalm, but I just want to look at verses 1, 2, and 9, because in verses 1, 2, and 9 is the key to the rest, to unlocking everything else that's in Psalm 91. We pray everything in Psalm 91, but the key to these promises and these exclamations, if I can put it that way, are found in verses 1, 2, and 9. So it says, he who dwells, everybody say dwells. That's a place that you remain. It's a place where you live, not just visit. How many know we ought to dwell in God's presence? Not just visit Him once in a while. God is not somebody we visit like we go on a vacation and visit somebody for a week or two and then go home. He says, he who dwells, and then he says, in the secret place. That secret place, how many of you know there's a secret place? Yeah. You think about this, God calls it a secret place, but it's not an unsearchable place. It's not a place that cannot be found. It's a place that you have to look for. It's a place that you have to go to be in His presence. It's locking everything else out and giving your attention and your devotion to Him. So He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Thank you, Lord.
To me, that's powerful. He calls it the secret place. God says in His word, and you will seek me, and you will find me. So He says, you're going to be in a place where maybe you don't see me or recognize me, but you can. He says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's where the church needs to be right now. We need to be in that place where we are searching for Him with all our heart. Okay? So, He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And then He says this in verse 9, because you... The psalmist is talking about you and I now. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because you have made Him your dwelling place, like I have made Him my dwelling place. He says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. But the key to everything in Psalm 91 is abiding, is dwelling with God in that secret place. Finding that place with Him. Now, one more passage I want to read with you before I let you sit down. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this passage came up in prayer Friday morning. As soon as I left prayer Friday morning, I jetted back home and got on the internet to be a part of the Intercessors for America video conference prayer time that is nationwide and even worldwide. And lo and behold, the first scripture they shared was out of Hebrews 12. And then I was listening to Lance Wallnau yesterday on some of the things that he was saying that the Lord was showing him. And guess what passage he read? Out of Hebrews 12. And this passage is just being spoken of so much, but it fits for us here. So in Hebrews 12, verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. In other words, pay attention.
Amen.
Listen up.
Come on.
Look at somebody right now and say, listen up. If you're at home sitting by somebody, say, listen up to that person. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now, somebody say now.
Now,
now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates, now listen to this, the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I believe this is so important for this season we're in right now. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, how many of you believe you belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken? He says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, would you bless this word to us this morning, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. These are powerful passages, aren't they? These are passages that give us hope, give us direction, give us understanding, and we need that in these times. You know, especially when we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and we see that God shakes things up. How many of you have ever felt God shake things up in your life? Right now, everybody's feeling that, but there are times in our lives personally when God shakes us up. You know, every time I read this or I think about the shaking, I can't help but go back to the book of Haggai when the children of Israel had discontinued work on the temple. They had laid the foundation, they had done the preliminaries, and then they felt some opposition come in, and they discontinued the building of the temple. And for about 15 years, it laid there without any construction going on, but people were dedicating themselves to their own lives and their own livelihoods. And so they were building their own houses, and they were planting their own vineyards, and they were doing all the things that they were doing in the natural while God's house remained desolate or unbuilt. And so God sends a prophet Haggai, and he says, how long are you going to live in your paneled houses while my house remains desolate? And then God says, I've done some things to try to get your attention. I've blown things away from your life. You put money into pockets that are full of holes. He says, I've done these things to get your attention because my house remains desolate. But what I love about that passage of Scripture, it says that the Spirit of the Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and they came and worked on the temple. And I believe in this time that we're feeling right now with churches, you know, whether we meet or we don't meet, you know, I've spoken to several pastors in the valley to get a consensus or just to see what God might be speaking to the church corporate as far as do we meet, do we not meet. And there are churches here in town that are meeting like us. There are others that are not meeting. And we're making adjustments and trying to find a middle ground to try to have some harmony among us. And here's the bottom line, folks. Those who are meeting by faith. And those who are not meeting by faith. And so there's no judgment, there's no better than you or worse than you. This is just we're trying to do things the best we can by faith. And so we're moving in this direction, but God, I believe, is using this or wants to use this to stir us because there's a lot of shaking going on. How many of you feel it in your own lives? You feel the shaking going on. That's the COVID-19, this coronavirus. It's shaking the whole world. It's shaking the world partly because it's a serious virus. It is infecting people. It is getting people ill. Some people are dying from this. It's a serious thing. So it's partly because it's serious, partly because of politics. I mean, if we're just real about this, part of the hysteria and everything that's going on is political, and it's partly over because the media and outlet sources are just overwhelming us with an abundance and maybe too much and incorrect information as well as correct information. And how do we sort everything out? How do we filter out the true from the not true? And so there's this overwhelming sense in our nation and in the world today concerning this virus and how do we respond to it. But there is a shaking going on. Bottom line is things are shaking and we need to be able to respond to it. So here it is, folks. We need to pay attention to heaven right now. Not only do we watch the news and not only do we try to hear from the health experts and find out what's going on in the natural and be wise about our natural experience here on earth, we need to be listening to heaven and listen to what heaven is saying. And that's going to take getting in tune with heavenly things. It's going to take a spiritual sense about us, not a natural sense. Because a natural man does not receive the things of God. The natural man cannot understand or comprehend the things of God because the things of God have to be spiritually discerned. But we need to hear from heaven. Heaven is up to something in all this. Do you believe that? Yes. I truly believe that heaven is up to something. I believe God is doing things, and I believe we need to be sensitive to what God is doing and hear what he has to say. I believe God is allowing this virus to shake things up. I believe he is using it to shake the church up. I'm talking about the corporate body. He's using this to shake the church out of its normalcy. How many of you know even churches get into a normalcy? We get into a normal way of doing things, or this is how we do things. This is how we do things. How about asking ourselves, God, how do you want to do things? What do you want to do in these days? And so God is using this, I believe, to shake the church up out of its, what we would call its normalcy. Maybe another word would be complacency. Or maybe another word would be out of its own satisfaction. I'm happy the way things are going right now. And God wants us to get beyond what we think is normal or everyday. So there's something more going on. Even 1 Peter 4:17 says that if judgment begins, it's going to begin in the house of God. Whenever God does something, his first agenda is to shake the church. His first agenda is to do something in the church. And so even with this virus that's going on, we know that it's hitting everybody. We know it's no respecter of persons. We know believers are getting sick and unbelievers are getting sick. We know it hits everyone. But in the midst of the natural, there is something spiritual. And we need to figure this out because God wants to do something in the church. He wants to wake us up. How many of you ever been in a daydream state and somebody just woke you up out of it, shook you up? Maybe you were in a sound sleep and somebody came and woke you up and startled you, and it was a shaking that took place. I believe that's what God is doing to the church corporately. I believe that's what he's doing to believers individually. We as believers individually have to see and hear what the Spirit is saying and respond to it with our spirit. We need to respond to spiritual things in spiritual ways. And so if God is using this virus, if he's using this COVID-19 in any way, I believe there is a primary reason, and that's for the church. God is using it for the church. And then secondarily, he's using it to the world and say, world, wake up. When you can't handle things, when you don't have the answers, I do, God says. And so we need to open our hearts as believers, as the church, and even our communities need to open their hearts to hear what God has to say about this stuff. Now, let me just point this out. No one is saying that we don't take this virus seriously. Okay? That's why here we offered it to everyone, that everyone who is elderly, everyone who has children, everyone who has any kind of an ailment, a weakness in their system, that we invited them to stay home, that they are welcome to stay and not come into an environment. We have, as you can see, a lot less people here today, and that's okay. We want people to walk wisely. We want to be concerned for people as well. And so we do these things. So we're not saying that we don't take it seriously, but also we have to guard against the hype and the hysteria that's surrounding it.
Yeah. Come on.
And we need, again, to respond spiritually. Because in the natural, we can get freaked out. How many of there's a lot of people freaked out right now? You know, over-responding. And even in the church. And we've got to come into balance. Now, here's the thing. You know, when hysteria overtakes evidence, sometimes we let hysteria overtake evidence. When panic overtakes a pragmatic approach to things, then things get crazy. Then you see fights in Walmarts over toilet paper. You see rushes into the store and people fighting over things because of the hysteria. Because hysteria is overtaking the evidence. And because people are panicking and not taking a pragmatic approach. And so we have to balance this out. Now let me just say this, Christians should never go crazy. Can you agree with me on that? If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, we ought not to be people going crazy like the world go crazy, like those who have no hope. We ought to be different and we ought to act different. We ought to speak differently. We ought to look differently. Christians ought not to be going crazy. We ought to have a spiritual response to this. So no matter how horrible things get, no matter how overwhelming things are or seem to be right now in our nation, and in the world, no matter what hysteria or evidence is saying, no matter if people panic or if they're taking a pragmatic approach, any of these, we ought not to be crazy people. We ought not to respond in a crazy way. Crazy Christians. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a crazy Christian. Okay? Peculiar, yes. You ought to be peculiar. Because the Bible calls us peculiar, right? So look at your neighbor and say, you are peculiar, but you're not crazy, okay? We ought to be people. The Bible calls us people of his own. We're peculiar people. We're people of his own. We're people that others do not understand because they don't have the same relationship that we do. They don't have the same relationship with God that we do. Therefore, we look strange to them. But if we act too much like them, then there won't be much difference. And so we ought not to be crazy like that, right? So this doesn't mean that we'll not experience troubling times when we trust in the Lord. But it does mean that when we do, we have a hope.
Amen.
We have a confidence. We have an assurance that the world does not have. That's what should make us different than other people. That's what should make us different than those who don't know Christ. We have a hope, we have a confidence, we have an assurance that they do not. And we ought to be sharing that hope and confidence and assurance with them. Right? We ought to be sharing that with the world. How many of you remember the old song that used to be sung, I guess, in the 70s or so, this joy that I have, this peace that I have, this love that I have, right? It says the world didn't give it to me. Why do people not understand how we respond to crises or you know, situations like we're in right now? Because the world didn't give it to us. If the world gave it to us, then the world could give it to them. But because the world didn't give it to us, they can't understand it because they can't receive it from the world. But we've received it from heaven. And that's why the song also says the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. Don't let the world take your hope away. Don't let the world take your confidence away. Don't let the world take your joy away. Don't let the world take your peace away. Don't let the world take away things from you that the world did not give you. Heaven gave it to you. And if heaven gave it to you, the world can't take it away. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Can't take it away from us. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all of God's promises that are available to us in His Word that we can stand on. We have the hope of the resurrection, folks. So somebody say, well, you might catch this and you might die. Well, then you get a promotion. Has anybody ever gotten upset over a promotion? Doggone it, they just gave me a promotion at work today. Now, I'm not saying that we make lighthearted issues about this. What I'm saying is I want you to focus in on the hope and the promise that you have, that this world can do nothing to you that'll take away what God has promised you. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the promise of eternity with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the promise of that eternity. We ought to be excited, whether there's a pandemic or not. We ought to be excited about what God has promised that is in the Word. Now, this COVID-19 virus, it does not prove that God does not exist. Because there are people that will look at a situation like this, and they'll look at the Christian and says, where's your God now? If all this is going on, and if everybody is contracting this, and people are dying from this, where's your God? But let me tell you something, folks. This virus does not prove that God does not exist. This COVID-19 does not prove that God does not love us either. Because people will say, well, if God is a God of love, why would He allow this? And so we have these conversations going on with the world because the world, again, does not understand spiritual things and does not understand the ways of God like you and I should know the ways of God and have a deeper understanding to natural things. Because whatever is natural has an implication from the spiritual. And so we ought to have this expanded view. So this virus does not prove that God does not love us, and it does not prove that God is indifferent either. God is not indifferent to what's going on in this world. He's not indifferent to this virus. You see, the problem with evil and sickness in the world is a problem that philosophers have been battling with for ages. Philosophers, where does evil come from? Why do these things happen? You know, is there a God? Is there not a God? Is this just a mechanical thing, so to speak, that's going on, that's just natural and there's nothing wrong? I mean, it just happens. I mean, they're always discussing these things on a philosophical way. What's going on right now? But listen, folks, we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding. To give us an understanding and a way to approach what's going on here in the world right now concerning this virus. Dr. Vince Vitale, he speaks of the why question of evil in the world, and he is an associate of Rabbi Zacharias. And he's one of the incredible apologetic ministers that are on the team. Just incredible people that they have on the team there with Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries. But he speaks about this in several ways of the why question of evil in the world, because that's what a lot of people are asking right now. Why? I mean, people that are not sick are saying, why has it come? Has it happened? Why is this taking place? People that are sick, why did I get sick? People that have lost loved ones in death are saying, why did this virus take them in death? And there's a lot of why questions. But listen, we've got to take a step backwards first that I believe that we need to do, because our first response, to this COVID-19 virus is for us to have compassion. I believe we as a church need to have compassion for our community. We need to have compassion for those who are getting ill. We need to have compassion and respond with compassion to a community. The first thing this community needs to know is that we love them. And we do. We love this community and we're praying for this community. We're praying, you know, it doesn't matter what church they go to. We're not dealing with church issues or things like that. We're praying that God would move and touch every single person and keep this whole valley safe. Keep this whole valley healthy. We're praying that God would intervene. Amen. But it stems from compassion. You see, any social problem or crisis is an opportunity for the church to activate. It's an opportunity for the church to mobilize. It's an opportunity for the church to respond and to exemplify the love of God. This is our opportunity. This is our time. Look at your neighbor and say, this is our time. Those who are watching on video, we need to understand this is our time. Wherever we're at, if we're at work, this is our time. If we're shopping, this is our time. You have opportunity. We need to exemplify the love of God to a dying world. A good illustration of that is John 11 with the death of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, we have this historical account of an amazing event that took place. Jesus is told about Lazarus' sickness. He's told that Lazarus is sick. Messenger was sent to him from Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus is described in John chapter 11, listen to this, as the one whom Jesus loved. So the one whom you love is sick. So the scriptures tell us very plainly that Jesus loved Lazarus. There's no question about that, right? And yet, Jesus loving Lazarus, knowing that Lazarus is sick, Jesus even knowing that death was on the doorstep, he didn't break camp. He didn't break camp and rush to Lazarus' side as soon as he got the message. Even though he loved Lazarus, he remained where he was at 2 more days. It goes back to what I said at the beginning. Heaven was up to something. You see, we look at things in the natural so many times and we don't realize that heaven is up to something. Lazarus was sick. Jesus knew something was going on. How did Jesus know? Because every morning he would get up before his disciples to go find a lonely place to pray and said, Father, what's on the agenda for today? And whether it was that morning or the morning before, whenever it was, the Father spoke to Jesus and said, okay, this is on the agenda. Lazarus is going to get sick. Let him die and then raise him from the dead. Some kind of conversation like that, okay? That's not in the Bible. I just kind of made that up. And yet Jesus understood what was on that agenda. Heaven was up to something. The disciples didn't understand it. Mary and Martha didn't understand it. No one else understood it but Jesus. So he stayed there 2 more days. Verse 4, Jesus said to his disciples, finally he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son may be glorified through it. There is heaven's purpose. That's what heaven is up to. At this moment in time, heaven was up to these very things. The glory of God was going to be on display. The Son of God was going to be glorified through it. It was at Lazarus' expense. How many of you are willing to let God use you for his glory? Without reservation and without limitation. I have a great suspicion here that God didn't ask Lazarus if it was okay to use him as an illustrated message. I don't think he went to Lazarus first and said, Lazarus, is it okay if I let you die so Jesus could raise you from the dead? We don't see those things, do we? But there was something happening. Heaven was in motion. So Jesus was giving his disciples this heavenly perspective of a situation. They didn't understand it all, but Jesus gave them a heavenly perspective right here when he said that the sickness was not unto death. Now you say, well, okay, it's not unto death, but he died. But death was not going to be the final word. Death was not going to have the final say. And so Jesus could say literally with truth, it is not unto death. He said it's going to be for a greater purpose, for the glory of God, that the Son of God, that the Son may be glorified through it. You see, this virus, this pandemic, has a natural side and it has a spiritual side. We need to come to grips with that. If we just look at the natural and respond to it naturally, then we'll miss the spiritual implications of it. We won't grow by this. We won't have an understanding by this. We won't get to see God in a new light through this, because every time something like this takes place, it's an opportunity for us to see God in a way we haven't seen him before. Why does God allow problems and situations and even crises into your life? It's so he can display his glory in your life and you can get to know him a little bit better. How many of you want to get to know your God a little bit better? Then don't be surprised if things come into your life that are bigger than you are, things that you cannot handle, so that he can show you he can. Yes, this is an opportunity for us to see God in a different light and see the spiritual side of this. We've got to see the spiritual implications. So Jesus gives his disciples this spiritual glimpse, even though they didn't comprehend it. And we know they didn't comprehend it because of what's written. You see, Jesus said it was time to go to Lazarus after 2 days. And he said this, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Sleep is in the scriptures is the definition of a believer who has passed away. But he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. That I may wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Again, not understanding the spiritual side of what Jesus was saying. They weren't understanding the spiritual implications, the supernatural things that were shaping up to take place. And so they're still thinking in the natural. They're saying, well, if he's sleeping, that means he's doing better. So Jesus finally has to give them, in no uncertain terms, the reality. He said, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. He says, listen to what he says. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. I was glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. We're praying about this virus. We're praying for people that are sick. We're praying for these. And sometimes, you know, some people will begin to wonder, God, why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you doing this? But Jesus tells his disciples, for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. This is for your sake. So whatever is happening, we need to look at some of these things and realize that God is saying, what I'm doing here is for your sake. It's for your spiritual benefit. It's for your spiritual enlightenment. It's for your spiritual understanding. It's for you to get to know me in a new way. And so this is our opportunity again. Again, I keep saying, it's our opportunity. Let's not miss the opportunities that God gives us. Amen. So he says, for your sake, I'm glad. You see, even though Jesus knew what he was going to do, even though he knew Lazarus was not going to stay dead, even though he knew Lazarus could come out of the grave and that was going to take place, Jesus understood and he knew all that. The reality of the situation, he didn't just walk up and say, Mary, don't worry. Martha, don't worry. I got it in hand. He didn't say, I got a plan. I'm going to raise him from the dead. He didn't do that. He used this as an opportunity to reveal himself to them in incredible ways. So Jesus took the time to speak to Lazarus' grieving sisters in this. Here's the compassion. Here's the thing that Jesus was doing. Martha met him first and then Mary. They come out to meet him and they have these conversations. Now both said the similar thing to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They both said the same thing to him. They were overwhelmed with grief at that moment because they knew Jesus was the answer. That's why they sent for him. They knew Jesus could heal him because they've seen Jesus heal in the past. All this was historical to them, so they know that they could pull from their historical understanding of Jesus and the miracles that he had performed so that he could come and present a present time miracle, and yet he didn't show up. And so they say, if you would have been here, how many of you ever felt like God was a little late? in your circumstance. You ever feel that way? You feel like the time passed and Jesus didn't show up? How many of you know he's never late? How many of you know God is never late? How many of you know God is always right on time? If not your time, it's his time, but he's always right on time. Even in this situation right now, we have to understand that God is right on time. God has his ways of doing things, and we need to come to understand that they're his ways, not our ways. So they were overwhelmed with grief, but notice how Jesus responded. Jesus responded not with a why. They said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He didn't respond with a why, but he responded with a who and a how. He responded with a who and a how. You see, Jesus didn't offer an explanation for why he was late. So if you ask God, why are you late? He's probably not going to tell you that. You're going to say, God, why haven't you shown up yet? That's not a question he cares to answer. Because there is something much greater that he's trying to reveal and show you. And so they ask him, well, they made a statement, but it was a question-based statement. You see, Jesus didn't offer an explanation for why he was late. And again, I say this because he wasn't late. He was late in their minds in the natural, but he was not late in the supernatural. He was not late in the spiritual sense. And so he has something greater. So Martha and Mary's statement had this question in it, why are you late? When they said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, is the same as saying, why are you late? Why didn't you show up in time? They knew the distance that was between Jesus when he received the message and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They knew it wouldn't have taken this long for Jesus to get there. And so they were asking a question in a statement form. Why are you late? The question was addressing the what of the situation. The what is simply that Lazarus was dead and now he's been dead 4 days. So to Martha, Jesus didn't respond to the why. He gave her a who. He gave her a who. He gave her who he was and is, not his timing. Not his timing. So Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Mary and Martha asked, why are you late? In that statement that they made, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus responded by saying who he was to them at that moment and who he still is. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asked her, do you believe this? How many of you believe that today? He is the resurrection. Amen. He is the life. And so Jesus responds with a who. You see, folks, here's the deal. Whenever someone tells you what their mess is, and how many of you know people will tell you what their mess is? First thing he'll tell you is what's going on in their life. This is what's happening. I wasn't able to pay this bill this month, or my car broke down, or whatever. They're giving you the what of their mess. They're giving you the rundown of what their mess is. So whenever someone tells you the what of their mess and asks you for a why of it, because how many of you know people will ask you, why did God allow this? So whenever someone tells you the what and asks you for the why, give them the who. Give them the who. Look at your neighbor and say, give them the who.
Give them, the who.
Give them Jesus.
Give them Jesus.
Whenever somebody asks you or tells you what's happened in their life, and then they ask you, why is this happening? Then you give them the who and tell them Jesus is the answer. Not just to your temporary life, but to your spiritual and your eternal life. Give them what they need, not what they want. When we can help them in their natural life, we do that. We're to help one another. But we need to give them the who, and that's Jesus. And then to Mary, Jesus didn't repeat himself. He didn't give her the same thing. He did something totally different. He did something that Christians need to see that will help us become relevant to our community. Excuse me. Something that's relevant. And how many of you know we need to be relevant to our community?
Yeah.
So Jesus did something, okay? Jesus shows us how to respond to hurting people. So Mary comes out and says the same thing. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. She has a similar conversation. But here's the thing that Jesus did in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now think about that. Think about it. Jesus knew at that moment he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had just declared himself to Martha by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, knowing what was going to take place, that this was going to bring glory to him, that this was going to be a glorification of God in the resurrection of Lazarus, raising him from the dead, he still stopped and took time to weep with those who are hurting. That is so powerful. And it's so necessary for the church in this day. We must have compassion. We must be moved with compassion. And so Jesus wept with Mary there for a moment, even though he knew what was going to take place. You see, even though we have confidence in our God, even though we know our God is able, and how many of you know our God is able? He's able to eradicate this virus. He's able to heal those who have the virus strain in them, who test positive. He's able to heal. He's able to do all these things. We cannot overlook the need for compassion. Amen. The need to touch people's lives with compassion. You see, God above everything else, he weeps over the suffering in this world. I believe it breaks his heart when he sees the suffering that goes on in this world. You see, God never meant it to be this way, did he? In the beginning, God never meant it to be this way. God did not create the heavens and the earth and then create Adam and from his rib create Eve. He did not do all that and then create a virus for them. He gave them a pristine, a utopian, a perfect environment. It was sin that brought all this in. It was sin that brought everything into our world that we have to deal with today. And so God never meant it to be this way. I don't believe God manufactured or sent this virus. I don't believe God is the author of this and that he sent it out worldwide, but I do believe God is using this for his purpose. I do believe God is using it for his own purpose. You see, this is a time for God's people to shore up their faith and their commitment to him. This is a time for you and I, an opportune time for you and I to shore up our faith, where the loose ends of our faith are, where our faith seems to be unraveling for certain reasons and certain things that are going on in our lives that we don't understand. It's time for us to shore up our faith, and it's time to come into that place of a rededicated commitment to him. You and I this morning need to rededicate ourselves in commitment to him and his purposes. So I believe that's one of the things that we need to do. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Saul is persecuting the church. He's going after the church. And the Bible says the church scatters. Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, okay, they could have said, oh man, God is allowing all this persecution to come in. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to find another city to live in, lay low, not tell anybody about my faith because it'll get me in trouble. They could have done that. But the verse says they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The persecution that was in one location because of Saul of Tarsus that was persecuting them, they went to another place, but they continued to share their faith. They continued to share their gospel. They did not lack the commitment that they began with. They were able to spread the gospel, and the scriptures say they went everywhere preaching the word. And the church grew because of it. That's a powerful thing, folks. The Antonine and Cyprian plagues, and I shared this with you before, but they hit the church in the second and third centuries. Devastating plagues that hit the Roman Empire, and it hit the church because the church was there. But because the church stayed, there was a difference. And it's interesting about what was said about him. Rodney Stark, who is a historian and knows these stories well, it was said of the Christians this. It says, he said, statistically, you were more likely to survive if you had a Christian as a neighbor. Amen. Think about that. In these second and third century plagues that took place, those who who had the plague, that the plague hit them physically, were more likely to survive if they had a Christian as a neighbor, because he would be neighborly and he would minister to the afflicted.
Thank you, God.
Now let that sink in just a little bit, because now we got to bring it back to the 21st century. Now we got to bring it into the year 2020. How are we going to respond to our community? How are we going to respond to those who are afflicted with this? How are we going to respond to those who do get sick? How can we touch their lives? I know the government, and I know people are saying stay away. You know, here's the contradiction in all this. And this is things that I struggle with as a pastor. Other pastors are struggling with this, because everybody is saying isolate yourself, and that's pragmatic, okay? That's practical to do, pragmatic. We don't just go around everywhere, you know. We don't want to be those that help spread it. But here's the contradiction in it. We're being told to isolate ourselves when the Bible tells us to lay hands on the sick. Isolate yourself. Stay away. Don't shake hands. Do the foot bump. Did that this morning. We're being told all these things. And you know what? In the natural, it's very pragmatic. In the natural, it's the good thing to do. In the natural, it's very reasonable to do. But listen, if we leave out what the spiritual thing to do is, then we're missing an opportunity. Because the Bible does say lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It doesn't say lay hands on the sick and you'll get sick too.
Thank you, God.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Where is our faith? Where is our faith? You know, I have to wrestle this as a pastor. Because what if somebody I know contracts this virus? And they call and say, Pastor, would you come pray for me? What do I do? Do I call somebody up and say, hey, you go? Faith tells me that I have to put myself at risk. Amen. Faith tells me that I have to put myself on the front line. And I'm not saying that to contradict our government or contradict what everybody's saying. I'm just saying that as there is a natural side and we're wise and we do what we must, there is also a spiritual side that we have to obey.
Come on.
That we have to obey. Again, I go back to the plagues of the early centuries, how the Christians stayed behind and they ministered to the afflicted at the expense of some of their own lives. They died serving others, but the gospel spread because of it. Christianity grew because Christians were acting like Christians. Turn to your neighbor and say, act like a Christian. That's what we're to be doing. This is the conflict that the church is in. This is the consternation that people's minds are in. This is the contradiction that is in our minds, the natural and the spiritual. Obey our governing authorities and do those things that are right, but still hold to the scriptures and what the scriptures tell us we must do and be. That's where we're at, folks. I also believe God is using this as a push. I believe God is using this as a push on believers' backs to get us out of our pews and into the world.
Thank you, God.
You see, churches are closing. Churches are shutting down. We have a lot less people here today because we've asked people to stay home, you know, told people that this is what, you know, is the wise thing to do. And so things are getting, but does it mean we just go home and stay there? What if God is using this to get us out of our pews? Or as so many people say, off of your blessed assurance. That God wants us to get us up off of our blessed assurance and get us out into the world to be the Christian in the world that we're mandated to be. We are called into the world to be the light and the salt of the earth. We're not called to sit in our churches. I use this illustration a long time ago, and I think it fits. We're to be the light in the world, right? We're lights of Jesus. He lives in us. He's the light. We shine because of him. The Holy Spirit fills our life and brightens us up, right? If you're not very bright right now, you need to get more filled with the Holy Spirit and brighten up. Okay? That'll put a smile on your face. But here's the thing. We're to be lights to our community. At nighttime, if you were to look at our city by the nighttime on an aerial view, you would see the light, that you would see the city filled with lights all over the place, right? Why didn't our electric company say, let's do the easy thing and just put all the lights in one place? And if you want light, come to where we put the light. Why isn't there a location in town or at the edge of town that has 5,000 light poles? And say, we'll just let it shine from there. They don't do that because light is needed throughout the whole community. Amen. They need it because the light needs to shine everywhere there's a dark spot. There needs to be some light. And so what's happening here, I believe, in one sense, is that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, is telling each one of us who are light poles, stop congregating together as light poles in one building. Get out there and be the light to the community that you need to be. If we all shine where we go, then there's light everywhere. But for a long time, what the church has done is all the light poles gather together in a building. And we pray that the light in the building is bright enough that other people will see it and want to come to the light. But that's not the way it works. We need to be light to our community. I believe God has given us the opportunity to go into all the world. I believe it's a time of setting our minds and hearts. And this is the thing, folks, either towards God or away from God. This is a time of sifting. This is a time of sifting and shifting in the body of Christ. Are we going to snug up to God closer, or are we going to fall back into a place of complacency? We have an opportunity here to either move our hearts and minds towards God and the things of God or away from God. You see, for a lot of people, once a few services are missed, it becomes the new norm. A person misses a Sunday and they come back to church, they're fine. A person misses one Sunday and a second Sunday and a third Sunday, little by little it becomes the new norm, and it's not as necessary, it's not as important for me to go to church. Yeah, I need to go to church. And if you see them on the street and say, hey, we haven't seen you in a while, they say, I know, I need to get back to church. I know I got to get back. But they've established a new norm in their lives. Folks, we must not establish a new norm for us that says I don't need the house of God anymore. We must stay true to the things of God. Yes, there's a time, a season right now where we're asking people to stay home. But that's why we're doing things on video. That's why we're doing these things, to try to connect, to say, don't find a new norm for yourself. The same is true in our tithing. How many of you know if you don't tithe for a few weeks, you get settled into a new norm? You know, you used to be faithful in your tithe. You used to be faithful in your giving. And then you missed one tithe, and you missed a second one. And the third one, an extra bill came in that you didn't know. And you used your tithe money to pay that bill. And before you know it, you settle into a new norm. And the body of Christ suffers for it. You see, we must not allow this to establish new norms for us that are lower standards than what the Word of God gives us. We need to remain faithful. We need to remain faithful in the things that God has told us to do and to be. But we're creatures of habit, sad to say, right? We're creatures of habit. Dr. Vitale speaks about something being natural or evil. I'm going to try to close with this. If something like the COVID-19 virus is only a natural thing, if it's only natural, okay, then nothing moral or spiritual can be attached to it if it's just natural. Okay, it's kind of amoral if it is only a natural thing, okay, because it's a natural phenomenon. And if it is really evil, or is it really evil if it is only natural? If we just say this is a natural thing, don't worry about it, then is there any evil associated with it? But if this thing is an evil thing, if this virus is evil, how many of you believe this is evil? It's sickness. It's something that God did not plan for us. It's something that really, in the supernatural, is unnatural. We were not meant to be people getting sick, becoming ill. So is this thing an evil? I believe it is. It makes people sick. It kills people. It's causing fear and panic and selfishness all over the place. It's letting people reveal their true human nature. You see, it's not what God intended for us from the beginning. And so if the virus is evil, then is it really just natural? If it's natural, can it be evil? But if it's evil, is it only natural? You see, these are some philosophical questions that are trying to be answered. Okay? Now here's the thing. Evil can only be defined by a moral standard. Evil can only be defined by a moral standard. Hence the need for a moral standard. Hence the need for a moral lawgiver. Hence the need for God. So when people talk about the virus, what we're really talking about is people's need for God. Because this thing is an evil, it's based in sickness, it's based in disease and death, it's not what God intended for us, and so we have to go back and say, if there is a moral context to this, then this is immoral, this is wrong, it's an evil, therefore we must go and seek a moral lawgiver. And that moral lawgiver is God. And so what we need to tell our community today is, you need God. You need God. Because of this virus. Okay, people need God, the lost need to turn to God, and the saved and the backslidden need to return to God. So either you turn to God or you return to God. But one or the other, get back to God. That's what this community needs, that's what our nation and this world needs. So the bottom line is we should be living in faith, hope. We need to be living with a state of preparedness for the last days. We're in the last days, we're in the last hours. We believe that. We're in this time of preparedness. So we as believers, so folks, for you and I, we as believers, we should always be living in a state of being prepared. Are you prepared for heaven? Are you prepared should the rapture take place this afternoon or tomorrow? Are you prepared to meet your heavenly maker? Are you prepared? You see, we ought to live in a state of preparedness, believing that he's coming at any moment. We're not saying we need to be hoarding and scheming, okay? So if I see any of you at the grocery store and you have 15 bags of loaves of bread, I'm going to question you a little bit. Unless you're buying it to give it away. And by the way, let me say this to our elderly and those who are infirmed and those watching. If anybody here and anybody watching needs help by somebody going and purchasing things for them, if you can't make it to the store, if you can't make it, call us. We will do what we can to help you out. You don't have to belong to the church. You don't have to belong to church at Safford. If you are someone in need and need somebody to help you out, we will go and try to find it. Can't guarantee we'll find it, but we will try. But folks, we need to be prepared, okay? I'm talking about a state of spiritual preparedness for Christ's return, okay? We always need to be ready. We need to be about our Father's business. Even in this COVID-19 season, we need to be about our Father's business. I love what took place with Jesus when he was 12 years old and the family went to Jerusalem and they did their sacrificing and they're celebrating and then they go home, but Jesus stayed behind and 3 days later, his parents find him in the temple. And they said, "Why are you treating us like this? We were searching everywhere for you." But Jesus said to them this. He said, "Why did you seek me?" He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You know what he's saying? He said, "You knew where to find me. You didn't have to search 3 days. You didn't have to look all over town. You knew where to find me because I have to be about my Father's business." And the same is true for you and I today, folks. We must be about our Father's business. We cannot put it on hold because of COVID-19. We cannot put it on the back shelf because of the coronavirus. We must still be about our Father's business. Yeah. So the conclusion is simply this. Are you part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken? To those watching on live stream, are you part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken? Yeah. This is a time for us to get right with God. This is an opportunity for us to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now as we close. And those of you watching on this video, just ask you to contemplate with me for just a moment. Do you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? This COVID-19 virus is not just natural, it's spiritual. God is wanting to reveal himself to people. He wants to invade your fear. He wants to invade your sense of being overwhelmed in whatever it is. But if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, your opportunity is today, your opportunity is right now. So here this morning, in this place, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ to save you, and those of you watching by live stream, whether now or whether it's recorded, you can pray with us at the very same time. Most important thing right now is, do you know Christ? Are you prepared for eternity? If anyone here doesn't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but today you want to put your faith and trust in him, would you raise your hand? Would you just lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me because I'm not sure. My prayer is that every one of you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those of you watching by this live stream, I want to pray a prayer. And if you will agree with me in this prayer, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I believe that he will come in, he will hear you, and he'll save your soul. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I come to you now, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and that sin separates me from you. But I repent. I turn away from my sins, and I turn to you, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And by faith, I receive and I put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that he has risen from the dead. I ask you to make me a child of God this very moment. Wash me thoroughly of all my sins. I put my full faith and my trust in you for my salvation. I give you my entire life. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you prayed that prayer, the Bible says God hears you and he will save you. We'd love to hear from you. You're welcome to give us a call or write us and let us know if you've made that decision. Amen. All right. Well, give the Lord some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please, and we will be dismissed this morning. Again, I thank you for being here, and again, we're doing this on a day-by-day basis, so keep your ear to the ground, and we're just trusting the Lord in these days, what we need to do in the days ahead, so keep it in prayer, and we'll trust the Lord in that. If any of you want prayer after we close, you're welcome to come forward, and we will spend some time praying for you as well. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for this time that we've been together. And Father, we thank you for the church, the body of Christ, the corporate body of which we are a part. And we thank you, Father, that you're shaking things up. We thank you, Father, that you are doing things in the supernatural as we trust you in the natural. And so, Father, we continue to put our faith and trust in you in these days. We continue to ask you, Father, to let your hand of protection be over this valley and over everyone who lives in this valley. This is where we are at. This is where you have planted us. And so we pray for this valley, God, every single person in it. And we ask you, Father, for divine protection from this COVID virus. And we ask you, God, for healing for those who have already contracted it. We ask you, God, to let your glory be seen. Father, we thank you. Would you bless, Father, this valley? Would you bless us, Lord, as we seek you and as we recommit ourselves to you in a greater way and we seek to do your will? Thank you for the time together, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you. Have a great day in Jesus' name.